I wonder if you might pray with me and for me this morning. God, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth might be honoring and pleasing to you. God, that you would give each of us ears to hear what you want us to hear this morning, that our minds might be open to understanding, that our hearts would even be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, and do what you do in this moment today, and let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. So I gotta tell you how much I love being a pastor in a church that gets so excited about studying the book of Esther. I mean, it is fascinating to me. Most of the time, when you get in these places and you're like, we're just going to dive deeply into a book of the Bible, people are like, great. Like, where's the Broadway series, right? But this morning, folks came in and they said, we can't wait to find out what's next in the book of Esther. And here's the great news. You too can read it for yourself and you can find out what's going on. But also, I can spoil it for you. I can do that. Today, we're going to stay in the book of Esther, and we're going to talk about timing. I heard this story last week that's probably the craziest story I've ever heard in my life. There was a 71-year-old man. He was in Sweden. He's this Swedish guy, and he's out shoveling his snow, and he goes into cardiac arrest. And he's having the cardiac arrest, like the really bad kind, the kind that only 10% of people survive. That you have about 10 minutes that you've got to get to the hospital until things are really, really bad. And he's there. You can put that picture up. He's there, and a telephone call was made, and Everdrone, which is an organization in Sweden, dropped an AED device off at his house. It got there within 3 minutes. Luckily, timing being what timing is, a doctor was driving by, saw the man laying on the ground, got out of the car, made the call. It got there a lot faster than the ambulances could, and he used the AED that the drone had dropped to save the guy's life. Come on, isn't that cool? Like, isn't that one of the cool? That is the future, right? That these things can happen. So the ambulance came, and ultimately they said, this was the thing that saved this guy's life. Ultimately, this drone that dropped off, this was the first time it had ever been used and the first time it saved somebody's life. Come on, technology is super cool, right? That is super cool. But the timing is really important on this. Had someone not driven by, who would have called 911? Had the drone not been in service, he probably wouldn't have made it. Because there was snow and it took the ambulance some time to get there. I want us to think this morning about the importance of timing, about the importance of paying attention to that. Because had the timing not been what it was, he likely wouldn't have survived. This is the third week in this series on Esther. It's the third week where we're diving more deeply into this story that can be found in the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible. It's the only book in the entire Bible, as I've said the last 2 weeks, that doesn't mention the name of God. What I think the danger is for us to try and put God into the story instead of allowing God to be the redeemer of the story. Do you see the difference in there? Well, God must have done that for Esther instead of saying Esther stepped into that role herself. So I want us to stay with the text and stay in the place and stay with what it says instead of trying to make ourselves feel more comfortable about it. Sometimes we like to do that with things. We like to say, well, God must have made that happen or God did that thing. But the scripture doesn't tell us that. In fact, this is a book of the Bible that was fought over when they were putting the Bible together as to whether or not it should be in there. And I think there's a couple of reasons. One is it doesn't mention the name of God. And the other is that it's about a woman. And I think at the time when they were putting the Bible together, that was not one of their first priorities. But here we are. We have the gift, and I want to say that because I think it's really clear, the gift of the book of Esther that shows up. Now, I want to give you a quick recap. If you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, there's a king, King Xerxes. He gets mad at his queen because she won't come in when he's having a party. She says, I'm having my own party. I don't want to come to your party. He says, okay, then you can't be the queen anymore. Clearly, he's dealing with his own junk, his own stuff, right? He calls in this council of guys, and he says, what do I do with this queen? And they say, you got to get rid of her. She can't be your queen. So he puts up this beauty contest. Mordecai, who works in his court, he actually guards the gate. Mordecai is the cousin of a young woman named Esther. Mordecai's a Jew. Esther's a Jew. And Mordecai tells Esther, you should go and you should go be part of this. So Esther puts herself into this beauty contest. She wins because it's not just about beauty. It's about her gifts and her power and all that, her leadership skills. And she shows up and he chooses her to be his queen. Now he has, Esther's done some really cool things. She saves him because Mordecai hears about these people who are plotting to take his life and she saves him from it. And then Haman, who's one of the king's inner people, gets mad at Mordecai. And he finds out that Mordecai is a Jew. So Haman goes to the king and he says, you have these people that are out in your community, out in your area, your sphere of power, who aren't listening to you. They don't obey the rules. And king, I think we should just take them all out. So the king signs an order with his ring to say, take all of those people out, all of the Jews. Take them out. I don't want them in this community. Mordecai hears about this. All of the Jews are very sad as they hear this news. And all of a sudden, Mordecai comes to Esther and he talks about timing. Mordecai sends a message to her, for such a time as this, you have been called to do something. You have the power. And Esther says, I can't. The king won't let me come to him. No one's allowed to go in the king's court unless they're called or they'll be put to death unless he shows favor upon them. And then Mordecai says, don't think that you'll be spared. Don't think for a second that you're not going to get in trouble. And then Esther says, move into a time of prayer and fasting. And that's where we stopped last week. So it sounds like Esther has agreed. It sounds like Esther says, all right, let's move into a time of fasting, and then I'll do this. It sounds like Esther's saying, I just need things to settle for a few moments, and then I will get the courage to go say something to the king. It sounds like that's the moment that we're in, but is that really what will happen? Will the king allow her to come in? Will she be safe? Let's find out what happens in Esther chapter 5. 3 days later, so they sat and fasting for 3 days, Esther put on royal clothes and she went to the place. She stood in the inner courtyard of the palace, facing the palace itself. At that moment, the king was inside, sitting on his royal throne and facing the palace doorway. When the king noticed Queen Esther standing in the entry court, he was pleased. Whew! That's a moment. The king held out to Esther the gold scepter in his hand, and she came forward and touched the scepter's tip. Then the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What do you want? I'll give you anything, even half the kingdom." Esther answered, "If the king wishes, please come today with Haman for the feast that I have prepared for him." "Hurry, get Haman," the king ordered, "so we can do what Esther says." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. As they sipped wine, the king asked, Now what is it that you wish? I'll give it to you. What do you want? I'll do anything, even give you half the kingdom." Notice that's the second time. Esther answered, "This is my wish, and this is what I want. If I please the king, and if the king wishes to grant my wish and my desire, I'd like the king and Haman to come to another feast that I will prepare for them. Tomorrow, I will answer the king's questions." Okay, she did it. But she didn't really do it, right? I mean, she stepped into the court. She steps into the inner place. There's this time of fear and trembling, and the king puts out his scepter and he goes, "It's okay. You're allowed to be here. I welcome you." So the king clearly has respect for her. He clearly has love for her. Now, I want to, as an aside, say, how often do we spend a lot of time worrying about something that never happens? Do you do that? Do you spend energy spinning yourself up, worrying, all right, when I get to this point, this is going to be really bad, and this is going to happen, and then the thing never happens, and you've wasted days, weeks, hours? Now listen, there was a real threat on Esther's life. I don't want to downplay that in this story. But I also want to say, I know myself and I know I can get worked up about something that's a possibility that ultimately never happens. And that's what happens in this story. She's so worked up, she almost says, "I'm not going to help the people." She almost says, "I'm not going to do it," but she did it. So the king welcomes her in. He clearly loves her. He clearly trusts her. He says, "Ask for whatever you want and I'll grant it." This could have been the moment, right? It could have been the moment where she asked for the request and it happened. She could have just said it. "Here it comes. I'm going to do it. All I have to do is ask for him to save the Jews." And what does she do? She goes, "Come to dinner." Seriously, Esther? Like, that's the question? That's the thing you want when you could have anything. He offers her half of the kingdom and she asked to come to dinner. I always, when I was a kid, and maybe a little bit when I've been an adult, had this thing that if I ever found a genie, right, and you get the three wishes, come on, you've done that, right? Maybe you've done it if I win the lottery, but you don't play, right? Maybe you've done those things. And if somebody had three wishes for a genie and one of the wishes was to come to dinner, like seriously? They'd all be like, what is wrong with you? But Esther invites him to dinner because Esther's actually really, really smart. For her, the timing is very important. For Esther, relationship is important. I mean, she doesn't really know the king. I mean, sure, she's his queen, but she hasn't spent much time with him. I mean, he hadn't called on her in months. So she doesn't really have a relationship with him. So for her, timing and relationship are really key to this story. And she finds out in this moment that he's pleased with her. So in this moment, we would all think, right, the king's pleased with her. This is the time to ask. She gets a second chance. In fact, he's brought the oppressor, Haman, into the room. This could be the moment. She can expose Haman and she could say, this is what he's done. How dare he do this? She can embarrass him. So the king asks her again. Now, what is it you wish? Come on, they've already had dinner. They've had wine. This is a good time to ask the king for stuff. He's had a lot of wine, right? I'll give it to you. What do you want? I'll do anything, even give you half the kingdom. Surely this has got to be the moment where she says, here's the thing. But nope, this is what Esther answered. This is my wish and this is what I want. If I please the king and if the king wishes to grant my wish and my desire, I'd like the king and Haman to come to another feast that I will prepare for them. Tomorrow I will answer the king's questions. She puts it off another day. Does she think the wine's not good enough? Does she think the food's not good enough? Is she still scared? I don't think so. I think she still thinks the timing's not quite right. We just need to wait. I think she thinks, okay, now I've had one time with the king. I need another time with the king. I think she's making a really discerning decision here. She's saying that we will do this out of relationship. What Esther knows is that in order to get something really big to happen, in order to do something really powerful with other people, in order to have people come along with you, you have to do that in relationship. You can't simply say, I'm the boss, I'm the queen, I have the power, do it. I've noticed that in order to get people to walk alongside difficult big things with me in life, we have to be in community together. When I got to this church 3+ years ago, I was appointed by the United Methodist Church to be the lead pastor of Crossroads. And I could have come in, right? That some pastors do. And I could have come in and said, I'm the lead pastor. Here's what we're going to do now. Worship's now going to be on Thursdays, right? And because that works better for me and my family. And we're going to start with everybody wearing tuxedos to church because that really matters. And I could have come in and said, well, this is what I'm used to, so let's do it exactly. But here's what I know. That never works. It only works when we do it in relationship and in community together. If you are a leader and you're walking into a situation, whatever you're leading, whether you're leading the PTA at your school, whether you're leading a neighborhood potluck, whether you're leading a multi-million-dollar organization, the best leaders are those who walk alongside other people, who build community and build relationship with other people. It's so, so important. Jesus models this in the Gospels. He demonstrated this. You know, he could have come in and said, hey, friends, I'm the Son of God. That gives me a lot of authority. Do what I say and then move on. But what did he do? He picked these folks. They're labeled in 3 of the Gospels by name in the 4th Gospel, just as the disciples. But he picks these folks and he says, let's journey together. Let's get to know one another. Let's walk together. Let's be in community together. Let's be in relationship together. Jesus modeled that for big change to happen, for movements to happen, you can't simply spout them out and say, this is the movement, go do it. You have to do it in community with other people. And that's what Esther does in this story. And that's what I love so much. She knows that she wants the king to do something really big. She wants the king to do something that he wouldn't usually do. At that point in time, kings would not reverse decisions that they made. Once a decision was made, it was made. And this edict went out, and it had a signet ring on it, and all of the Jews were to be taken out. That was really, really going to happen. Friends, we have moments in our lives, and I've been talking about it in this series. I've been talking about how we have moments to stand up for those who are oppressed. We have moments to stand up against things that hurt people. We have moments to do really big things. We have these moments come in our lives. And what we know is that timing is everything. And that timing comes in relationship with others. Jesus' time on earth that ultimately led to death and resurrection was about timing and the time he spent with people. Esther's question and finally getting to what she wants is going to come in the right time. I actually think this is a struggle in our world today. I think we have forgotten that relationships are important. Do you agree? Here's why I'm saying this. I think we're in a place where we think we're going to change somebody's mind with a social media post. Or we're going to change somebody's mind that we haven't seen since high school with a social media post. Right? That somebody's going to come and post on something that I post or something that I do and say, yeah, but, and give me the four reasons. And I'm like, I don't even know who this person is. And that's going to change my heart. That's going to change my mind. I have never, ever, ever been convinced of something by a social media post. Do you know that? Never. I've never been convinced of something by somebody yelling in my face. You ever been convinced of something? Maybe you've been convinced you don't like that person, right? But I've never been convinced that we need to go together. We're in such a season of polarity in our nation. What happened to walking together? What happened to relationship? What happened to community? That's the message that we get out of this. She wants to lead big, big changes. And when people want to lead me in big, big changes, the thing that makes it work is relationship. When we know one another, we can do it. Our mission here at Crossroads, it's on the wall out here, it's to transform the world, one person, one family, and one community at a time through the unconditional love of Jesus. That's not a new vision statement. That was here before I got here. And what I want to say is there is no ad we can place on Facebook that's going to change people's lives. We can have the shiniest outside wall of our building with the fanciest new sign, which hopefully someday Jesus and the Lord willing will get one, right, with Loudoun County. But we could do that, and that still is not going to transform somebody's life. You know what's going to transform people's life? Relationship. We will transform people's lives in our community when we go out into our community and we're in relationship with them. When we show people love, when we show people grace, when we show people welcome, when people do come into the building and they feel like they are loved when they walked in, that's what transforms people's lives. Because this is a huge vision. And to live into this vision, we have to do it through relationship with other people. We're in a season, as I said, where we need to talk to people, where we need to connect with people, where we need to get to know people. Timing changes lives. Relationships change lives. Whether you're Esther and you're trying to save an entire people group, or you're a 71-year-old man that's just gone into cardiac arrest and you're laying on the side of the road, timing matters. People matter. Community matters. Relationships take time. They don't happen over one dinner. They don't happen in one night, but every step and every iterative thing we do intentionally shows people that we want to be in community and relationship together. So I implore you, I push you, I encourage you, spend time with people. Take time with people. Connect with people. Get to know people. Know their names. You know, we did this thing here Thursday night. It was a trivia night. And some people may say, why in the world does a church do a trivia night? Look, we're not all that good at trivia. That's the truth. I mean, our team did get second place, but we're not all that good at trivia. But here's what happens in those moments. Relationships happen. We get to know one another and we get to connect one another. And that is not new for Crossroads in the year 2024. Jesus did it, Esther did it, and we can go all the way back to the beginning and say we were created to be in connection with humanity. So for goodness sakes, get out of the walls of the church and connect with people. For goodness sakes, show people that they are loved. For goodness sakes, build a relationship with people. That's what's going to transform the world. Amen?